Dear congregation, as the Lord nurtured the hope of ancient Israel, that one day the long promised and long expected Messiah would come, he gave his prophets many hopeful and encouraging and comforting pictures to give the people to describe what it is that they could expect in the fullness of time. And these pictures were helpful back then, as well as when Christ actually walked the earth, because people could understand what it was that he was doing. And even now, 2,000 years later, the pictures of these ancient prophets, these seers like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, they still hold so much significance for us today. They tell us what Christ is like and what he does in the hearts of sinners like you and like me here gathered tonight. And so no matter who we are, where we are in life, these pictures from the ancient prophets describe the great value the Son of God should have for each and every one of us. And it's our prayer that with the Lord's help tonight and through his Spirit's work, he would be pleased to help us see and believe something of Christ this night. Well, our text can be found in the prophet Isaiah, not from the passage we read together, but from the 32nd chapter, Isaiah 32 and the second verse. Where we find these words, "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Thus far, God's word. Our theme with God's help tonight is Isaiah's comforting prophecy of the coming Christ. We'll see, first of all, the need which this presupposes. Secondly, the protector which this proposes. And thirdly, the question that this poses to each and every one of us tonight. Isaiah's comforting prophecy of the coming Christ, the need, the protector, and the question. Well, the prophet Isaiah, congregation, seems to have had a special love for the kingly office of Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter, which we read earlier, he prophesies at length about this coming king from the line of David, from the stem of Jesse, who would rule righteously, both Jews and Gentiles. And he comes back to this theme in chapter 32, where you can read in the first verse this prophecy, "A king shall reign in righteousness." And he expands on this theme of this coming king, what he will be like. And Isaiah, poetic as he is in his writing, he paints, as it were, four pictures before our mind's eye tonight of how Christ the King will bring comfort to weary travelers on life's journey. How has the journey been for you? Do you feel like a pilgrim in a strange land? Or has life been smooth sailing for you thus far? In paradise, when we walked with God in the cool of the day, then life was easy in a certain sense. The storm clouds that now are on the horizon were not there. There was never a cloud on the horizon at all, never a sun that blazed down upon us and upon the land, creating a desert and a wilderness. No, not then. But now it's different because of sin. Every one of life's travelers who goes on at any length finds many challenges of all kinds of different sorts and types. As one person has said, he who thinks life is a calm and smooth sea voyage is either a dreamer or a fool. Many of us, he goes on to say, set out on life's journey in a peaceful sea. We can never imagine the storms that come up in life, such as the old ship of our life seems like it will crack into two countless times. Well, the Bible is very honest about life, isn't it? Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. As we heard this morning as well, it is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this need, which should stare us in the face from out of life, is pictured for us here in our text verse in four different ways. Four things Isaiah mentions here. First of all, wind, then tempest, then a dry place, and then a weary land. Let's review these four pictures before we go any further. These are spiritual conditions, not physical conditions, which he is putting before us here. And the commentators are really quite agreed as to what they picture for us. First of all, the wind. You know the wind, don't you? The wind comes up often suddenly or mysteriously. You don't know why it's blowing the way it does. As Christ himself says, the wind blows where it lists. And you can't control the wind, and I can't control the wind. And wind makes traveling difficult, especially in ancient times. It would slow you down, or if it was severe enough, it would stop you altogether. Well, trouble in life is like that, isn't it? Trouble in life is like a crosswind that blows hard into our faces and keeps us from moving at the clip that we want. It can slow us down, and sometimes if trouble is very severe, it stops us altogether. Wind can bite into our faces and into our skin and want to make us turn away from it and turn around. Can you relate to this picture at all in your life? There can be so many winds in life, can't there be? Providential cross winds. Mental trouble, emotional winds, health winds, spiritual winds that come all of a sudden into our lives. We didn't expect them at all, and there they are, slowing us down, grinding life to a halt. You hear today, and the winds have been blowing in your life against you, making you feel raw, making you to need a shelter where you can just come apart and hide, rest. The winds. The next picture is closely related. It's the picture of a tempest. A tempest, of course, is a strong and fierce storm. Yes, winds are a part of the storm, but there's more as well. There can be hail. There can be thunder, there can be lightning. A storm is something where if you're not protected, you're not guarded, and you have no shelter, a storm can overpower you and even kill you. It's no wonder then that commentators take this tempest to be a reference to the judgment of God, which will one day blow over this earth. All of a sudden, the storm, clouds will gather, and in an instant, there the wrath of God will be coming down upon this world. The final day has broken in, and it's something that none of us can stand in without a protection, without a place of shelter. We will surely succumb without a shelter from this tempest. The third picture that Isaiah gives us is of a dry place, a place that's scorched by drought. In paradise, our souls were like a well-watered garden, and we lived there in Eden. It was beautiful, plenty of water, fruitful, refreshing, and glorious. But ever since our fall, sin has cracked, as it were, our souls, so that whatever happiness comes into our lives quickly seeps away and is gone. And there we are, miserable and parched, and we pant and thirst for refreshment. Even God's people, as they go through life, they find that their soul can't keep the joy for very long. People of God, you know of dry places, don't you? Of times when you long, like the deer panting for brooks of refreshing water. It's so dry. You open your Bible and it's dry. Your soul is dry, I mean. You don't find what you used to find. David knew about those dry places in life. Psalm 63, he says, "My heart thirsteth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Dry places. Anyone in a dry place? The fourth picture is that of a weary land. This is more than just a dry place. A dry place means you're in a particular place and it's dry, but there's other places, and you can perhaps even see them, where there's refreshment, where there's pools, where there's rivers, where there's an oasis. But a weary land, as far as the eye can see, there's barrenness. It makes you weary. You've gone on so long. Anyone here in a weary land, a place where fatigue sets in? You've been going so long, days, weeks, months, maybe years. All of us know what it is to be physically fatigued. Sometimes you just can't take the next step. You've given it all you've got. You're completely drained. You have no energy for the next step. You fought long and hard beyond what you thought you could even do. You mustered all the strength, every fiber in your being to go the next day and the next day, and seems like you've gone on fumes for a long time, and all the while the sun is beating down upon you, blazing into you, and it parches you. You're in a weary land. You're tired. You're exhausted. You can't go another step. Well, friends, which of these pictures can you relate to the most? Or maybe it's a combination of a number of them, or maybe all of them. Some commentators have said that there's a progression here, that the Lord, as He's working upon a soul, brings the winds of conviction, and then the tempest of the judgment of God that we are to face, and then the dryness that we find in our souls where we can't make ends meet spiritually, and then He brings us into that weary land where we despair even of life. Well, it could very well be that that's the case, but I find in my own life that we can move between these different pictures, and it's not all so predictable, but there's something in each of them where we need something. We're needy. We're poor. We don't have what it takes. We can't make ends meet spiritually. The wind, which we can't control, and the tempest, which we can't control, are upon us, and we can't get what we so desperately need. It is a help, isn't it, to have your troubles named for you? Have you never had that you go to someone and you complain and you say, "Listen, this is how I feel." And they say, "Oh, I know." I remember hearing the story of a man whose spirit, he was a Christian, but spiritually, he was going through such a dry period. It seemed there was no fruit in his life at all. And this went on for weeks and for months. And child of God noticed, and she said to him, "How's it going?" And, "Not good." He described a situation, and she said, "Oh, you're in a winter. You're in a spiritual winter." And all of a sudden, it can click, can't it? It's like, oh, that's what that is. It gives a name to it. You know, the Lord in His Word, gives a name to the soul's trouble. And even that can be somewhat of a help. Oh, I'm in a weary land. That's what it is. That's what I'm suffering. I'm in a dry place. It's the wind. Oh, that's what it is. God names our troubles. If He didn't do that, we would simply be at a loss to kind of try to figure out what our problem is exactly. Well, what is your problem? Which of these, or what combination of these, is true in your life? Really, in a certain sense, they're just needs. Needs of the human soul, which when the Holy Spirit shows you this need and names it for you in your life, what He's doing is He's making room for Himself. He's making room for, as we see in our second thought, this protector which this prophecy proposes. The protector which Isaiah here proposes. A man shall be as a hiding place. It's remarkable here that Isaiah doesn't just tell us the problem, doesn't just give us these needs and names them and then goes on. No, he can't do that. He doesn't come with a half-truth. He comes with a whole truth. And this is the second part of the truth which he brings, and he's eager to bring it. A man shall be as a hiding place. Well, let's look at how Christ meets these four needs perfectly. He says, a hiding place from the wind. It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say here that he removes the wind. We know that he did that during his life on the earth. He calmed the wind and the sea. But here, he doesn't remove the wind, but he hides, he shields, he guards from the wind. Where do you go when the winds are blowing in your life, when you have such strong crosswinds, where do you go? Where do you seek shelter? With people? With your own works? Your experiences? Trying harder at life? Where do you go? Where do you go when the wind is blowing? Well, Isaiah says there's calm. There's a safe retreat in Christ. He's the hiding place for weary souls that have battled the wind, who've walked into the wind and can't go any further. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's a hiding place from the wind. And he is, secondly, a covert or shelter from the storm. Oh, how true that is. From that storm, that tempest of God's wrath. In a certain sense, that tempest is shown as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and of our wretchedness. He opens up something of that storm. We see what we deserve. The wrath of God is pictured before us in the Word of God, and we feel and we know it in our life. Where can we hide? Where is that covert? Where is that shelter where I can be safe from the tempest of the wrath of God? And how about when that great day will break through, the last day this world will ever see? The sun will rise one last time, and all of a sudden, the trump shall sound, the archangel, Christ shall appear. The tempest will break loose over this whole world. The graves will be opened. Where then will there be a covert? Well, the only covert where you'll be safe is Christ. He is perfect security, perfect safety. There's none like Him. No one and nothing, not even God Himself, can touch the sinner who finds shelter in Christ. There's covered in Christ. He's a hiding place. He's a covered. He's thirdly, like rivers in a dry place. Like rivers. Be one thing if it said that he was a brook. That's not what it says. He's not just some thin little brook. He's a river. He's not a pool. In a pool, the water can stagnate after a while, but he's a river. It's fresh. It's rushing. It's constantly supplied. And notice that it's in the plural here, rivers. A man shall be as rivers in a dry place. Multiple rivers. Rivers for every need which we might have. Oh friend, have you ever drunk from the river that is Christ? You know, to drink from a river, you have to stoop down. You have to go next to it. And that's how it is spiritually as well. We can't stand upright and drink. And certainly spiritually we stoop, but we take the emptiness, the parchedness of our lives. We put them there into the water and we drink. And the river never runs dry. There's that much in Christ. He's rivers, living water in Christ. Like rivers of water in a dry land. And finally, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Imagine yourself in a desert. As far as the eye can see, there's sand, nothing at all. The sun is blazing down on you and you feel faint. You feel weary, tired, so weary. Just feel like you have to collapse and curl up and there's nothing you can do. And all of a sudden, this great rock appears between you and the blazing sun. And it casts a shadow. And all that you have to do with such a great rock is to fall down. Have to climb on top of it. Just fall down and rest your weary soul. The rock shields you. It takes all the heat to itself. It cuts the blaze of the sun and intervenes, interposes itself there. There you are, and you get the shade, the shadow, where you can rest, be refreshed. Notice what it says here. The shadow of a great rock. A great rock. It's towering so high. It's so wide. It's great. It couldn't be greater than this. Countless sinners have come to find shade under this great rock. But there's still room. It's a great rock. Well, these are the four pictures that meet our every spiritual need. But notice something I haven't drawn your attention to as yet, and that is that all of these things can be found in a man. In fact, Isaiah is so eager to point to the humanity of Christ that that's the first word out of his lips. A man. A man shall be as a hiding place, a covered rivers and a shadow. Now, God's normal way in life is to make use of people. In his great design, as he fulfills his purposes in all of life, he uses people like you and like me, often simple people, regular people, poor people, people whom the world passes over, just men, just women, a man here, not even named. We know it's Christ, but a man, just a man. It doesn't say here a king, though we know he's a king. But if it said a king, then you and I might think, oh, I can't go to a king. But he's a man. A man shall be for a hiding place. God uses people. He's done this in your and my life too, hasn't he, to some extent? Our parents, if we've had Christian parents, like the parents here who have brought their children for baptism, and they've taken pledges here to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God uses that. God is pleased to use those means. Parents, you are to be a shelter in a certain sense to your children, training them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God calls you to be these things, to supply water. No, you can't be the water yourself, but to point them to the water which is in Christ, to this great rock in a weary land. God uses people, but as we scan the horizon and look for a man who can be these things, what do you think? There are lots of people that can be a hiding place, a covert, rivers, great rock and a weary land? No. From Adam all the way to the end of the world, there's not one who can fit this description except the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, so many hundreds of years before, in prophecy, he sees him. A man shall be as a hiding place. You know, all these things that are mentioned here, hiding place, covert, and rivers, and a great rock, they're elsewhere in Scripture applied to God. God is all of these things. You can find this, especially in the Psalms. God is these things. He's a rock. His way is perfect. He is water for his people. But here what Isaiah sees is that all of these things come together, not just in God, but come together in a man, the man, Jesus Christ, someone who would take our human nature. I don't know about you tonight, but I need all of these things, not just in God. Yes, I need that, but I need it in a man, because I'm a man, and I need someone in my nature. So do you, men and women combined. We need someone who has our nature, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, because we have sinned in our nature. And so we need someone who can be these things in our nature. And so if the second person of the Holy Trinity had not taken to himself our human nature, he wouldn't have been these things for us in our human nature. There would be no shelter for me, tempted sinner. There would be no covert for me, the guilty sinner. There would be no rivers of water for me, the thirsty sinner. There would be no shadow for me, the fainting sinner. But oh, what happens in the fullness of time? It's as if the angels, they sense it there. It's their commission to sing on the fields of Ephrata. There they come. What lies there in the manger? A man. Yes, a child, but a man. Someone who's taken to himself our human nature. Glory to God in the highest, they say, and peace on earth. A man shall be as a hiding place, as a covert, as rivers, and as a rock. And as he lives out his life, at 12 years old, he must be about his father's business. And he's all of these things all the days of his growing up, living his people's life over again. And then when he starts his ministry, who is there in the Jordan River being baptized? It's a man. A man shall be as a hiding place. What happened in these miracles as he went around the countryside healing people? It wasn't an angel. It wasn't God somehow just mysteriously working. No, it was a man shall be as a hiding place. All his life long, there in Gethsemane, who do we see there crawling in the dust? It's a man. a man shall be for a hiding place. Who do we see there on the cross of Calvary? We see there a man, yes, the God-man, but a man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, a man who could shed his blood. God can't shed his own blood apart from taking to himself, as he did, our human nature. There he is, the just for the unjust, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Pilate said it in the judgment hall, "Behold the man." The man. There he is on Calvary. If you think now of this picture of the great rock and in the weary land, on Calvary we see something of that. Where in the blazing noonday sun, in a certain sense, that should have been there, right? But no, when we shelter beneath the cross of Christ, there's shade, there's repose, there's rest. Because Christ interposes between the guilty sinner and the just God, and he takes all the heat. He takes the blazing sun of the wrath of God, and some poor sinner hides under him, and nothing touches him. He sinks down upon Christ, and he's safe, completely safe, and he can rest. The weariness ebbs away, and he's filled with strength there from out of Christ, this man who is this hiding place. Oh, dear friends, do you need a man as a hiding place? He became a man in order to represent sinners in the court of God. He became a man in order to die the death of the ungodly. He became a man in order that he might rise again as a man in our human nature. He ascended into heaven, and who is there at the right hand of the throne on high? It's a man in the court of heaven to intercede for sinners like you and me. Friends, really what the Word of God is saying here is, no matter what your spiritual need is tonight, no matter what it is, you need this man, Christ Jesus. He can fit your need perfectly. He can supply in every need. And he is still this man, as I said, in heaven. And he will forever be this man in heaven. A man shall be as a hiding place. In a certain sense, you could say that the greater your and my need is, the greater he appears. In all his offices, in all his provisions. Are you absolutely fatigued? You couldn't be more weary than you presently are. Here is a great rock in a weary land. He can more than supply your need. Well, we have seen the need that this presupposes. We've seen the protector that Isaiah proposes. And finally, and briefly, lastly here, the question which this poses. And really, congregation, the question is very simple. And it's this: if a man is all these things, have you been to this man? The Word of God said all these things of God here in this passage. I could hear your excuse. You'd say, how can I get to God? There's no way. There's nothing to bridge the gap. God is holy. God is far off. God is against the sinner entirely and completely. And I'd have to agree with you wholeheartedly. If the text had said, an angel shall be as a hiding place. Indeed, angels, the unfallen angels, they're good spirits. They're glorious. They're holy, covering their faces all the time. I could understand if you would say, I can't come there. There's nothing to bridge the gap there. But Isaiah says to each and every one of us in our hearing tonight, a man shall be as a hiding place. A man, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. In fact, so low he came that he was in the manger in Bethlehem. And as I said earlier, there's room, there's lots of room with him, even though there was no room for him when he came. Well, friends, what do you do with your dryness? What do you do with the judgment of God, which is against you? What do you do with your weariness? Where do you fall down to find shade against the blazing sun? Perhaps there's someone here tonight who says, why are all these things against me in my life? Why have the winds been blowing in my life week after week, year after year? They're getting worse. Why am I so tired? Why is it not working for me? Friends, on the basis of our text, the only answer I can think of is this, is God is making it impossible for you to go on any further without falling under this great rock in a weary land. You see, that's what God does. By His Holy Spirit, He does whatever it takes. He does whatever it takes to bring the sinner to bow and to rest, where he would never rest in and of himself. The Lord brings these things into our lives to make us to do what we would otherwise never do. People of God, you agree, don't you? Those winds that started blowing and they were mysterious and you couldn't understand it, and they got fiercer and fiercer. And the more you prayed, the worse it got, until you submitted to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, that's the only place to hide. And sinner among us tonight, you who have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ, what will it take? What will it take in your life? Don't you hear of this man who is this hiding place? What will you do with the crosswinds of life? What will you do when this week or sometime in the future these winds blast against you? Or worse yet, when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll and the tempest begins to come upon you and everyone who has ever lived in this world, and people will cry for the rocks to hide them from the wrath of God, from the Lamb. Where will you hide? Oh, how awful it will be in that day to have heard about the shelter, to have heard about that great rock where all you must do is fall on Him, fall down, rest. Perfect righteousness of Calvary's cross, of this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, is sin so lovely to you? Do you need it so much? Is your righteousness just too good of a shelter for you? Friends, lose the battle to Almighty God tonight. Submit in the gospel to Christ and Him crucified. There is no more perfect hiding place than Him. No one need perish who runs to this hiding place. Many sinners, like yourself, much worse than yourself, have found a hiding place with Christ. Nicodemus, the thief on the cross, the Samaritan woman, Saul of Tarsus, they all fell down under that rock in that weary land. The Lord could not come closer to you. He is a man, a man. And the most helpless, the most weary sinner can be helped and will be helped by Him. Amen. Let us pray.